epistle to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, reading from God's holy word. "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word of truth. We pray now that your spirit of truth would guide us into your word of truth. It's our means of sanctification. It is truth. Self-revelation of God, it's the self-expression of God. It's reality as it is. May your spirit convict it of us, apply it to our lives. May we walk in its light to honor and glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The liberals in the mainline churches in America are propagating many false doctrines. And what they are doing is redacting the biblical truths. What does that mean, to redact biblical truths? That means they take biblical truths, terms, and they redefine them. The closeness of that to truth, then, makes that error palatable. Mainline churches in America, many of them are in Wilmer. Here's the doctrines that they're propagating. The incarnation is simply a symbol of the general truth that man at his best is one with God. The death of Christ simply shows God's readiness to identify with our pain. Salvation means a progress in human institutions. Scripture is merely the words of man. They deny all miracles and anything supernatural in the Bible. They also deny the atonement of Jesus Christ, that it was substitutionary. I just had a friend of mine a couple days ago. I was talking with him in Wilmer. He said there was these several churches, and they're mainline churches. I won't name them. But he says their Sunday schools are empty. There are no children. I know one of them, the average age of attendees is 63 years of age. And if they are preaching and teaching doctrines like that, may they die a quick death. God's judgment upon them. They deny the atonement of Jesus Christ, that it was substitutionary. They say it's just an example of punishment, the cruelty of men against an innocent victim. Brian McLaren of the Emergent Church calls the atonement of Jesus Christ cosmic child abuse. Friends, mark in your Bible, Ephesians 5:2 defines the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. So write in your Bible by Ephesians 5:2, atonement. And we'll be defining that this morning, God willing. The context here is chapter 5, 1 and 2, as we said, is doctrine. We can be surprised by that and say, well, chapters 1 through 3 are doctrine, 4 through 6 are application. No, doctrine undergirds everything. As Machen said, doctrine begets life. R.C. Sproul said, doctrine and life, life and doctrine, they are inexorably joined together. You can't separate the two. Friends, if you and I don't know the truth and put it into practice, you and I are not true believers in Christ. Doctrine begets character. Doctrine just means key Bible teaching. Character, the disposition, the attitude, to do what is right according to the highest standard, which is God's word. Doctrine begets character. Character begets doctrine. Doctrine defines character and conduct. As true Christians, we are to know God's word, who he is, what he's done for us. And in that light, then we evidence, as we talked about, the worthy walk of Ephesians 4:1. Colossians 1:10 says that you would walk worthy, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That is godliness. Perfect harmony between the doctrine and the duty, the precepts and the practice. We obey God's command. The indicatives, we know what God has already done for us in Christ. And then we obey the imperatives. They are the basis of the imperatives and how we should then live. Ephesians 5:2 is the atonement of Jesus Christ. It's important, it's necessary, and it illustrates God's love for us. And we're to apply it to our Christian walk, which is our progressive Christian Christ-like lifestyle. On Ephesians 5:1-2, Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "This is the highest Christian doctrine that one can conceive or imagine, a principle that governs everything." 5:1 says the command was, we are to be imitators of Christ. And that command, friends, is motivation for the further command here in verse 2, that we're to walk in love. Walk in love. They are inseparable. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I put this saying on my wall in my study, the most important daily habit we can possess is to remind ourselves of the gospel. We can rephrase Spurgeon's quote today in our study in Ephesians 2 to say, the most important daily habit we can possess as Christians to motivate our Christian walk is to remind ourselves of the atonement of Jesus Christ, because the atonement of Jesus Christ includes the gospel that saves sinners. And we know at Grace Baptist that the atonement of Jesus Christ, the gospel that saves sinners, has two pillars. It's the crucifixion of Christ that saves us from our sin. It's the resurrection of Christ that saves us from death. B.F. Cranfield, in his commentary on Romans, calls the atonement of Jesus Christ the Acropolis of the Christian faith. What does that mean? It means, an Acropolis means it's the citadel. It's the fortification. The ancient citadel at Athens was called the Acropolis. The atonement of Jesus Christ is the citadel of Christian faith. All sorts of Christian doctrines flow from the atonement of Jesus Christ. Our regeneration, our justification, our sanctification, propitiation, the sacrifice that takes away God's wrath against sinners, expiation that removes the guilt by the payment of a ransom, our adoption, doctrines, on and on, they all flow from the atonement of Jesus Christ. And the text that Cranfield cited in his commentary on Romans, he says that was the focal text for the atonement, was Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. You might want to turn to that in your Bible and mark there in the margin, Romans 3, 25 and 26, the focal text of the atonement. Romans 3, 25 and 26, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The atonement of Jesus Christ, friends, is one of the first things of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. This is a doctrine that we die for, that we do not compromise on. We will not give up this doctrine no matter what. We will give up our life on this earth before we give up this doctrine. It's integral to the gospel. So it's no surprise then that Satan and the liberals want to redefine it and say that it's just punishment, the cruelty of men against an innocent victim. My prayer for us today is that the Holy Spirit would give us a true spiritual understanding of the doctrine of the atonement, the extent of God's love for us, and we'll define that in the verse here, that he'd instill in us a sense of wonder at his grace and mercy and love to us, and that we'd fall at Jesus' feet to worship and adore him as our Lord and Savior, an everlasting lover of us, his people, who came to save his people from their sin. That's what Jesus, the name Jesus, means. And that we'd evidence before a watching world that we indeed are imitators of Jesus, that we walk in love even as Jesus did, and we live to point people to Jesus to make him known. Follow along in the bulletin and the outline provided as we address the title today, What is the Test of Our Christian Profession? The first point is the mandate of love. And a mandate is an official command from an authority. It's not optional. It's not a mere suggestion. This is a command from the absolute sovereign of the universe, God, that we are to obey. And it's a truth that is to be seen before a watching world. I think of those Macedonian believers in 2 Corinthians 8:5. They first gave themselves to the Lord, and then they evidenced the Lord to others by the will of God. And that's what we need to do as far as our priorities too. Those who serve a giving God are giving people. We found that out in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Love is the ultimate test of whether we're true believers or not. This text here says, walk in love. That's the command. Walk in love. That's agape love. That's uniquely Christian love. It's a self-sacrificing kind of love. It puts others' needs above our own. And of course, the greatest evidence of that was on the cross of Jesus Christ. He evidenced agape love. He laid down his life for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is uniquely Christian love, agape love. Francis Schaeffer, in his book, The Church at the End of the 20th Century, in the appendix, says that the mark of a Christian is love. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The hymn writer is right. They will know we are Christians by our love. And it's not a general, vague kind of love. It's specific as to its model. Jesus is the model. And its objects. Its objects. We are, it says in Luke 6, 27 and 28, to love our enemies, do good to those who hate us, despise us, and are totally against us. The golden rule says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, Matthew 7, 12. And that is the sum of what it means to love your enemies. Matthew 22, 39, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, if you were a Jew in Jesus' day, the only neighbor was a Jew. Gentiles like you and I, they hated. Jesus comes along with the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke 10, 25 to 37, redefines the neighbor to mean anybody that crosses your path, Jew or Gentile. 1 John 4, 20 and 21, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have him, that we should love one another. Love God. Love our neighbor, even as we love God. Definition of the world is darkness. It's what we were pre-Christ. It's Titus 3:3. We ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's what we were pre-Christ, when we were in the world and in darkness. Just the opposite of agape love. So foreign to the world today. It's no wonder internationally why there's so many Muslims that are coming to saving faith in Jesus. Why is that? It's because of agape love, forgiveness of sins, the walk of love of Christians. All foreign to Allah. All foreign to Allah and Islam. Christian agape love is a life of action. It's a life of action, not feeling. It's not the sentimental mush of Hollywood or romantic love. Church growth movement churches today, most of them in Wilmer, they think all you need is love. Just love. We don't need doctrine. We don't need to teach the Bible truths. Friends, that's impossible and that's biblical. I was in a church once in Wilmer when I was a young man, and there was a doctrinal controversy. So you know how they thought to solve the doctrinal controversy? They changed the Sunday school lesson on Sunday to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter of love. And it was like Pilate washing his hands in the water, washing himself of the guilt of Jesus there by putting him to death. You know, and they thought, well, just by doing that and reading 1 Corinthians 13, we're done with the controversy. Well, what does 1 Corinthians say? The love chapter there, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3 and verse 6. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. But verse 6 says, love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. You can't separate agape love from Bible truth. You can't separate the doctrine from the practice. That's why we need the worthy walk, which is perfect harmony between the two. What's the test of our Christian profession? The first point was the mandate of love. The second is the model of Christ's love. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. And then it says, as Christ has loved us. As Christ has loved us. Christ is the model of agape love. He is the one we're to imitate at all times. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The cross of Jesus, again, is the highest example of agape love. P.T. Forsyth, the great congregational pastor in the early 1900s, says this, the cross is the creative revelation of the holy. The holy is above all revealed in the cross. It goes out as love, and it goes down as grace. A definition of Christian service is Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. And we need to put it in context. The context in verses 5 through 8 says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who did not think it robbery to be equal with God, had made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Greater love is no man than this, John 15:13, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus was on the cross. What did he say about his enemies? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23:34. Matthew 6:14 and 15, the Lord's Prayer says, if we do not forgive others, our Father in heaven will not forgive us. Ephesians 4:32 again, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. Next to his cross, do you know what the greatest example of agape love is of Jesus in the Bible? It's the foot washing. In John chapter 13, 1 through 17, when Jesus took off his outer robe and he put on the towel around him and he took the part of the lowest menial servant of all. And as he washed the disciples' feet in verse 15, he says, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. And then he said in verse 17, if you do these things, happy are you. It's an act of utter humility. And you and I know the first characteristic of a Christian, the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, humble. Christians are humble. Augustine said the top three virtues of a Christian are first, second, and third, humility. You'll notice it says, even as Christ has loved us. Notice the specificity of Christ's love there. Christ loved the Ephesian believers, those who truly believed in him. It's the same today. He believes those who have faith in Jesus. John 17:9, in his high priestly prayer, Jesus says, I pray for my disciples. I don't pray for the world, but I pray for those, Father, for you have given me, for they are yours. See, it's a special love, an agape love, a special love for his own. Here at Grace Baptist, we believe in a particular atonement, not a conditional atonement. A particular atonement, that Christ's death was sufficient for all people. It was able to pardon all the sins of all people of all time that ever lived. His sacrifice on the cross was of infinite value, but it's efficient only for the elect, for the chosen of God. It's a particular atonement. The design and intent of the atonement was for the elect only. 1 Corinthians 1:34, by God's doing are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, the means of our holiness. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, John 10:11. Jesus came to save his people from their sins, his people, Matthew 1:21. God not only elects people to be saved, he also saves them. To say that the atonement is conditional, what does that mean? That means that Christ just died to make salvation possible for all men, and that all men then have free will so they can choose equally between good and evil. They can either choose for Christ or against Christ. They don't believe in total depravity, original sin. They don't believe in Romans 3:9 through 11. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God or understands him. They've all turned aside, altogether become worthless. There's none that does good, no, not one. Those that believe in a conditional atonement, in reality, friends, nobody would be saved. Nobody would be saved. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receives not the things of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. He doesn't have the ability to even know them because he's spiritually dead. He needs God to take initiative in order to open his eyes to truth. To believe in a particular atonement means the author of salvation, God, experiences no frustration in having his intentions denied, and the accomplisher of the salvation, Jesus, has no frustration of having died in vain. Remember, if you're confronted with two different interpretations and you're wondering which one is true, remember Pastor Ron's hermeneutic. The one that is correct is the one that gives the most glory to God. What is the test of our Christian profession? The first point is the mandate of Christ's love. The second point is the model of Christ's love. And the third point is the manner of Christ's love. Look at the end of Ephesians 5:2. He has given himself, and you should add there in your text because it's in the Greek, up. He's given himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Let's look at this verse in particular here. He has given. Anytime you see that word given or gave, that points to the atonement of Jesus Christ. That's a key there. And you should mark that. John 3:16, God so loved the world he gave. That's the atonement. Galatians 1:4, a one-verse summary of the gospel. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. A one-verse summary of the gospel. The nature of the gospel is the atonement of Jesus Christ. He gave himself for our sins. And then also the aim of the atonement is Titus 2:14. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify unto himself his own special people zealous of good works. That word gave there refers to the atonement of Jesus Christ. He gave himself up. It was his life that he gave up. And he gave it up there purposefully, actively, deliberately, positively. It was not merely a passive cruelty of men against Jesus. A cross-reference for Ephesians 5:2 is John 10:17 and 18. Jesus says, "My Father loves me, because I lay down my life and I take it up. No one takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down and take it up again. I've received this commandment from my Father." Jesus deliberately laid down his life and was crucified. He deliberately then took it up. It was raised from the dead. He had the power. It wasn't merely the cruelty of men against God, against Jesus. Acts 2:23. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. For us, he given himself for us. There's the elect. And it means instead of us, in our place. What it talks about there is substitution. The atonement of Jesus Christ, twofold as far as doctrine. Remember this. All the doctrines of the Bible flow from the atonement. But the main two are reconciliation and substitution. reconciliation. And because of the fall of Adam, there was a broken relationship between man and God. Then what the atonement of Jesus Christ does is makes that at-one-ment again, that repairs or mends that relationship. And where there were two warring parties, now there's peace, there's reconciliation. The other thing in the atonement is substitution. Substitution by its very nature is an effective relationship, securing actual immunity from obligation for the person for whom the substitute acts. Payment God cannot twice demand, first in my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. He gave himself up for us, an offering. It's a gift. It was presented to someone. Who was it presented to? It says right in the verse, to God. It was a sacrifice. And you and I, to understand the sacrifice, must go to the Old Testament, the sacrificial system there that was set up in the Old Testament, something which the priest offered on an altar. And we know in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. All of those sacrifices in the Old Testament, all were symbols and types pointing to Christ. They were fulfilled in Christ. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Jesus Christ was our Passover Lamb. And then it says this was offered to God, this offering and sacrifice, for a sweet-smelling aroma. In Genesis 8:20-22, Noah gets off the ark. What does he do? The first thing he does is he builds an altar and he makes a sacrifice on that. He sheds blood, and it says it was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. God was pleased with it. It brought joy to God. That's what Jesus' sacrifice did on the cross. It pleased the Father. It brought him joy, and it satisfied his justice. Romans 3:25-26. Remember, when Jesus cried, it's finished on the cross, John 19:30, when he was resurrected, that is God's amen. Jesus is finished. His justice was satisfied. God was pleased. It brought joy to him. And because of Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross, man is reconciled to God, and our sins can be forgiven. Now, I want to get very specific as far as atonement in the time that's left. We go to the Old Testament, Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16 is called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Every year in the month of Tishri, which on the Jewish calendar is either our September or October, they celebrate Yom Kippur. What happened on that day, once a year, the high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies. And there he would meet with God, would come down between the cherubim. The Ark of the Covenant was in there. And the high priest would go in there. First of all, he made a sacrifice of a ram. He shed blood for his sins. And then, if he came out, that was accepted. He had a rope around him. Because if God killed him in there, they could pull him out. And he had bells on his what he was wearing, his priestly clothes, so they could hear him. Then, after he made atonement there for himself, his sins are forgiven, remission. Then they sacrificed a goat for the sins of the people. But there were two. There were two. One was sacrificed on the burnt offering that was in the outer court, and then that blood was brought in, spread over the altar in that as an atonement there for the people, sacrificed for their sins. The other one is called the scapegoat. And the high priest would put his hands on the scapegoat, transfer the sins of the people then, he's being the people's representative to God, transfer the sins of the people to the scapegoat, and then they sent the scapegoat out into the wilderness. And they had scouts along the way to watch where the scapegoat went, to make sure it went out in the wilderness and was lost. There goes the sins, as if it's like says Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. What is interesting is that in the Ark of the Covenant, the lid, the Ark of the Covenant, the law of God, the tablets was put in the Ark, two cherubim above the Ark, the high priest goes in there, the Shekinah glory, God's presence comes down between the cherubim. The cover of the Ark is called what? The mercy seat. Or it's called the atonement cover. the atonement cover. So what the blood does, it comes between God and his law. And his law says, for any sinner, the wages of sin is death. The blood covers the sin as it covers the law. And the sinner is not killed, he is forgiven. To atone means to make amends, to repair, to cover, to wipe away. And what Jesus' atoning sacrifice did, it wiped away that broken relationship from the fall of man. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. That bondage we have to sin and the sins we commit. And Jesus then overcame that through his shed blood. Jesus is our high priest. He not only offers the sacrifice, he is the sacrifice. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Substitution, an effective relationship with securing actual immunity from obligation for the person in whom that substitute acts. Payment God cannot twice demand, first in my bleeding surety's hand, then again at mine. The substitutionary atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God gave himself in the person of his Son to suffer instead of us the death, punishment, and curse due to fallen humanity as the penalty for sin. Because when you and I commit a sin, it's cosmic treason. We deserve hell. And remember, for every sin, it's if we stumble in one, we stumble in all. James 2:10. And when we sin, we commit a debt, an enmity, and a crime of infinite degree that we as finite people can never repay against an infinitely holy God. So the only thing that will atone for us is a sacrifice that is of infinite value. The infinite for the finite, the one for the many, the sinless for the sinner. The death of Christ became the death of death for you and I. A once for all sacrifice. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah! What a Savior. What a Savior. What is the test of our profession? The mandate of love, the model of love, the manner of Christ's love. The hymn writer wrote, and we're going to sing it, I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightest ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Friends, that's the question for us today. We need to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Do we know the truth? Do we love it? Do we walk in its light? Do we seek ready forgiveness of sins through the shed blood of Christ? Do we live to make Christ known? To claim to know Christ and not be grateful for all that he's done for us in saving us from our sins and dying for us on the cross, and not to live for him and make him known, is the height of hypocrisy. And it proves one thing. You and I were never saved in the first place. That we need to repent. We need to reform our lives to be obedient to this text. Be imitators of Christ, of God, his dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. That sweet aroma to God is a life, is a worthy walk. And that's the only life that pleases him and brings him joy. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. These are great truths, dear Heavenly Father. Truths that we need to ponder, we need to meditate on, and by your Spirit of truth illuminating us, giving us spiritual understanding, we need to revel in them, delight in them. But dear Heavenly Father, realize these are commandments. They're not suggestions. They're from an absolute holy sovereign that says, you know, I did all of this for you in Christ. He shed his blood, costly grace, for you as a sinner to pay the price that you would have had to pay. And now because of that, walk in love. Be imitators of God, imitators of Jesus, and walk in love. Dear Heavenly Father, forgive us where we've fallen short. May we truly put all of our passion, all of our desire into imitating Christ, modeling Him. And dear Heavenly Father, may our walk of love be used by You to bring others to Jesus, the only Savior this world will ever have, who saves sinners from their sins by His atoning substitutionary sacrifice. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnal and turn to number 606. I gave my life for thee. Let's stand as we sing. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4 of 606. 606. Page 606, I gave my life for thee. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4. 1, 3, and 4.